Welcome back.
Welcome back to you.
To you too.
How was the drive? Was that a long drive?
Let's get back to Shimshon.
Welcome
all our newcomers. Yes, we have new faces joining us. That's very nice. And thank you. And we'll squeeze you in.
Should they introduce themselves?
Come over. Shell said,
come on, we'll squeeze
you
in.
We really
the garage was
Shell's coming.
The garage.
I saw her leave in the car.
Her garage was open. I noticed it because I left the same time.
Okay. We're going to be two tables. All right. We'll figure out a way to be two tables.
We didn't start.
That is right. All right. When we last met, which was, I think, 3 weeks ago, if I'm not mistaken, we were looking at, remember, we were in the story of Shimshon. So we are in Shoftim. Technically, we're still in Shoftim Perek Yud Gimel, even though we've kind of looked at Perek Yud Dalet and looked at Perek Yud Vav, and but really, we're still in Perek Yud Gimel. We're going to go back to Perek Yud Gimel. And one of the major questions that we've been addressing is the methodology that Shimshon is put into as far as this lust for women, and specifically Plishtim women, and why that is the case. I mean, obviously, there are four separate episodes of Shimshon with women, each one of them in the context of a plishtit, at least certainly three, most likely four, are all related to plishti women. And we saw this very enigmatic statement that this was by divine design, that this was by God's design, that Shimshon would be his vehicle for pretense to begin to infiltrate the plishti ranks and cause trouble. He's got a hot temper. If they anger him, which is quite likely, he'll go and attack a couple of plishtim, a couple of here, 10 here, 100 there, 1,000 there, and before you know it, the plishtim have their version of public enemy number one. And that's essentially what God is looking for, setting Shimshon on that course. We then looked at the question of why is that so? How does that come about? And we connected it to another phenomenon which is unique to Shimshon, or at least unique to a handful of personalities in Tanakh, namely that the story begins with an emphasis on the fact that the mother is barren, not having a child for many years, and by divine message they are told that they are going to have a child. That child is going to have a unique place in the world. We connected it to Sarah, who is akarav leyalada, barren, and ultimately the malach comes to tell her she's going to have Yitzchok. Shimshon, Eshet Manoach, who is barren without child, is told she's going to have a child. This child is going to begin the process of victory against the Plishtim. Hu yachel lohoshiat Yisrael miyad Plishtim. And thirdly, to Chana, who also is barren, and the story begins with the emphasis there, and ultimately who has Shmuel, and we spend a great deal of time comparing Shmuel to Shimshon and understanding that their mission is parallel. In fact, that Shmuel, according to Chazal, is also a Nazir, just as Shimshon, and all that we discussed at the beginning of the session. And what we had suggested was that in some way that what links these three women together is the notion that somehow by natural order they were not supposed to have a child, either unable or not, or by their mazel, so to speak, not designated to have a child. And therefore, when divine intervention comes along and says, shelo kederach hateva, supernaturally, in some way, by divine providence, they are going to have a child, that child who was not destined to be in the world is put into this world for an extra special purpose. And therefore, in the case of Shimshon in particular, you see it the notion of free will to orchestrate and to operate in his own domain is not necessarily part of his world. He was put into this world for a very specific mission, and God will make sure that that mission takes place, even though it means that to some extent his actions are not his own to be accountable for. Every other Jewish person, this notion that he would go down to the Plishtim to find a wife and to begin to and constantly be looking at Plishti women would be considered inappropriate, would be considered something to be accountable for, to be punished for. We're here with Shimshon, that's exactly what God wants him to do. And it's as if his free will was essentially denied him because his existence was really not to be. His very existence was put into this world for this purpose, even if it may be somewhat not the standard purpose in life. That, however, left us with a gaping question, which of course is, how do you have a person who is completely void of accountability and free will? So that's essentially where we left off. And the last thing I said at the end of our last session, if I'm not mistaken, was that somehow the question of Shimshon's free will bring us back to the other major question of Shimshon's identity, which is his status as a Nazir, his Nazirut. And that's really where we are up to today. Is that everybody, bring everybody up to essentially on the same page? So what we're going to begin to explore this morning is the status of Shimshon as a Nazir. What is its significance in the story of Shimshon? And there's no question that Shimshon's Nazirus is not tangential, it's not a side issue to his mission. It's core. How do I know it's core? How do I know it's central to Shimshon's mission? What indications do I have? Excuse me?
Because of how he ends up.
Partially because of how it ends, right? Ultimately, it's Dalila's ability to undo Shimshon, to defeat Shimshon, is because he tells her supposedly the secret of his strength, which is in his hair. We'll come back to that question. If not today, then next week. The other indication, a strong indication that his Nazirus is a central message in who he is, what he is, and his success.
What the angel says to the Malach.
Right, it's defined at the very beginning. The opening words of the Malach to Eshet Manoach, back in Perek Yud Gimel, was to link the parameters of her behavior to his Nazirus, and to link that to his status as to his role in against the Plishtim in Perek Yud Gimel Pasuk Hey. Sorry, let's start with Pasuk Dalet. Ve'ata ishamri ishamina ve'al tishti yayin v'shechar. She is told not to drink wine or strong drink. Ve'al tochli kol tamei ki hina charav yoladet ben. You will have a child. V'hu yachel, umara lo yale al rosho, may not cut his hair. Ki nazir elokim yeh nar min abatan, child will be a nazir from birth. V'hu yachel lo hoshia et Yisrael miyad plishtim, and he'll begin the process of delivering Israel from the plishtim. So the connection between the mission and his status as a Nazir is defined in the very Pasuk as one. As a Nazir, hu yachel lo shiat Yisrael. Take away the Nazirut, his mission will fail. So that essentially begs the question, what is it about his Nazirut that is inherently linked to his mission and his accountability? So I just want to start for a few minutes, and discuss Nazirut in general. Because I don't know if we really had an opportunity to explore. I think so when we first started Shimshon, we came across the issue of Nazirut. We said, okay, we'll come back to it. It's really an important subject to understand in general, and then apply to Shimshon. But the broad understanding of what a Nazir is, and how it operates, and the process of a Nazir, the attitude of Tanakh and the attitude of Chazal to Nizirut. All of these are questions that are very important, and they all play a role in our understanding of the Nizirut of Shimsha, either by parallel or by contrast. So the story of Nizirut, of course, is mentioned in the mitzvah of a Nazir is mentioned in Bamidbar. So if you just flip for a moment to Bamidbar Perek Vav. Does everybody have a source page?
Yeah.
Okay. Bamidbar Perek Vav. You may have read these psukim at the beginning of the year, I don't remember. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe lemor, Dabero b'nei Yisrael v'yemarta alehem, Ish o Isha, ki yafli lindor neder nazir lehazir lehashem. God commands Moshe, saying, man or woman who takes upon themselves an oath of Nazir, ki afli lindor neder Nazir, lahazir lahashem. Lahazir lahashem means, remember the word Nazir means?
Crown?
Actually, it actually has an application of a crown, Nazir. Nazir is a crown. And if I'll show you in a moment why. There's a beautiful Ibn Ezra as to why a Nazir and a Nazir are the same word, very, very philosophical of Ibn Ezra. But the word Nazir in Tanakh usually means separated, something which is separated from. We talked about it by Yosef. Yosef is called Nazir Echav because he was separated from his brothers. We'll talk about Yosef shortly as well. Ki yafli lindor neder Nazir, a person takes an oath as a Nazir, lahazir lahashem. Now, lahazir lahashem is a different connotation, but the message being that by taking the oath of Nazir, this person is now separate themselves to God, which means that their oath is somehow connected to a sense of closeness or distinction. Another term that could be used for such a concept of Nazir LaHashem, or LaHazir LaHashem, to be separated for godliness would be Kadosh. Kedusha, same idea, and we'll see that momentarily is used here as well. Miyayim v'shechar yazir, chometz yayin v'chometz shechar lo yishte. Again, that verb, yazir, separate himself from all wine and strong drink, and from anything related to the grape or derivation of grapes. Pasuk Dalet, ko yemei nizro, all the days of his separation, correct. Important to translate the word, right? It was Nizirut, but the translation would be all the days of his separation. Not to eat anything related to grapes. That's the second requirement, that all the days of his separation, or the oath of his separation, he shall not cut his hair, no razor will come to his head. Ad melot hayamim ashiyazir lahashem kadosh iyeh. All the days of his Nizirut, he will be Kadosh. Now, Kadosh means holy. Kadosh also means separated. So it's a similar term to Nazir. Gadel pera sa'ar osho. Growing the lengths of his hair wild. Kol yemei haziro lahashem al nefesh met lo yavo. All the days of his separation unto God, haziro lahashem, may not come into contact with any dead. Al nefesh met lo yavo. Not even may he become tmemet to an immediate relative, not even to father, mother, brother, sister.
Is that supposed to be a comparison to Cohen Gadol?
Correct. And the Ramban explicitly links, this idea to the parallel to the Cohen Gadol, not just the regular Cohen, but to the Cohen Gadol. Because a regular Cohen is prohibited to come into contact with Tumat Meit, may and is obligated to become Tameh for the immediate relatives, but not a Kohen Gadol, exception of Meis Mitzvah. Nazir falls into exactly the same category in that regard as a Kohen Gadol. Kinezer Elokav al Rosho. And that's the pun, or the transition from the Nizir of the separation and the hair that grows long to the crown. Nezer Elokav al Rosho, as if to say he wears the crown of God on his head in his Nizirut. And there's a pun taking place over the word Nezer and Nazir. Kol Yimei Nizro Kadosh Ula Hashem. All the days of his Nizirut, he is sanctified, separated unto God. Now there are two portions of the two descriptions that come next. One is, what happens if in the midst of his Nizirut he becomes accidentally in violation of his Nizirut, for example, becomes Tmeimet, even if it's not of his own accord, not because of choice. V'chi yamut met alav b'feta pitom. Suddenly, somebody literally dies in his hands. V'timei rosh nizro. And thereby he is metame. And look at the phraseology. Mm-hmm. What's the tumah? The tumah is on the rosh nizro, on the head that carries the crown, on the head that carries the nizirut. So then there's a process he has to go through. He has to go through the process of Tara, which is a 7-day process, but he also has to shave the hair and start it all over again. There's a whole process, including a series of offerings and korbanot, including a korban chatat, a sin offering. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Yasa Kohen Echad Lechatat VeEchad LeOlah. It brings two offerings. One is a Ola and one is a sin offering, a korban chatat. We'll talk about that momentarily. Then he has to start the Nizirut over. Take a look at Pasuk Yud Gimel. Vezot Torat HaNazir B'yom Milot Yemei Nizro. When he has completed his Nizirut, and this is already option B. Option A was, it was incomplete, he had to start it again. Option B, he completes it, and he comes on to the Beit HaMikdash on the day of his completion of his oath. Then Yevi oto petacho moed v'yikriv et korbano la'Hashem keres ben shnato tamim lechad le'ola v'kavsa achat ben bat shnata tmima lechatat. And again, he has to bring two offerings, one as an ola, one as a chatat, as a sin offering. Now much discussion ensues in the Mefarshim and in Chazal over the status of a Nazir in general. Not a Nazir Shimshon. Nazir Shimshon we'll come back to. It's a unique category. But the role of the status of a Nazir in principle raises a great philosophical question in the Halacha and in the Mefarshim. The philosophical question revolves around two seemingly contradictory messages that this text conveys. From the question of what is the Torah's attitude towards somebody who takes the oath of Nizirut, positive or negative? Something you want to encourage people to do, something you want to discourage people from doing.
Discourage.
You say discourage. Why?
I mean, I don't really know where in the text it's discouraging them. I mean, but I just remember learning that it wasn't something that we aspire to be a Nazir.
Okay. The question is why? How do you know that, and where is it indicated? Mm-hmm. Any other?
It's an isolating thing, in a way.
That is true. It is isolating.
You know, Judaism is, you know, lo tifrosh min hatzibor, you know.
I hear that. On the other hand, just to play devil's advocate for a second, he's described as kadosh.
Like a Kohen Gadol.
And he's compared to the Kohen Gadol.
Right, that's why I don't have any proof.
I mean, when you read the passage, and you read the passage, you read the text, it's pretty clear that this is something which is considered holy, special, Kohen Gadol. Extra mitzvot, extra holiness, extra religiosity, extra kedusha. Mm-hmm. That is something which is described in very positive terms. So where would the impression come from that there is any kind of negativity in this story?
Because it's generally supposed to be temporary. it was so great, why would you want to be temporary? It's not, there's like some limit to it. You can't just...
Like we don't become priests like Christian priests. You know?
Well, there's no indication that there's any limitation here in terms of sexuality or celibacy. That's not part of the Nazir. That's actually a myth. A Nazir, there's no command for a Nazir to be celibate. Shimshon wasn't celibate. I think that goes without saying. And Shmuel, who was the other Nazir, the flip side, the mirror image of Shimshon in the positive sense was Shmuel, and Shmuel had children. Certainly wasn't, right? So,
and he was a Nazir his whole life?
His whole life. Nazir Minaben, exactly as Shimshon. There are only two cases, I'll call them paradigms, of Nazir, not only from their whole life, but Nazir imposed on them from their mother from birth, and that is Shimshon and Shmuel. Mm-hmm. A person can take upon themselves an oath of Nazirut for a lifetime, a Nazir Olam. The Mishnah is very clear that a person can do so. They can define the period of time that they're a Nazir any way they want. Stam Nazirut Shloshim Yom, if a person just says, I'm going to take upon myself the oath of Nazirut without a specified amount of time, we assume it means 30 days. But a person can take that oath for a year, for 5 years, for a lifetime. And there's an entire subject, there's a tractate in the Gemara, in the Mishnah in the Gemara, Sechet Nazir. And there's an entire subunit of the laws of a Nazir Olam, referring to somebody who takes on that oath for lifetime. Even in contemporary times, we had recently there was a very famous individual who was a Nazir in Yerushalayim, the Nazir Yerushalayim.
The one?
It was only one, but
that's what I mean.
But he was
and supposedly
he was the father. If I'm not mistaken, I think he was the father of Avshar Yoshev Kohn. If I'm not mistaken, I think he was Avshar Yoshev Kohn's father, but that I have to check. Yes, and it's independent of it's an oath that can be taken by a man or by a woman. Kedusha equal to the Kohen Gadol. Where would the ambivalence come from?
How come we haven't heard how many more people haven't done this?
It's
I'll tell you what. Right. Right. Yeah. I mean, so you couldn't have salad dressing. Yeah. Right. Did you get vinegar?
Why we don't have more indications?
Yeah,
so why don't we have more is an interesting question, and I think it revolves around this question: the ambivalence that we, as you said, she learned that. It's not a good thing. It's a negative thing. Why? Where does that come from? The truth is that the answer is built into the text, in terms of at least in terms of the question. When we look at the sources, we'll see that that's the question that they address.
I have another question. Why is it, do you think, the source explained, that abstaining from wine is considered to be is necessary for Nazir? Wine, we make Kiddush over, it's Kedusha, it's holy. Why couldn't, why is that...
I'll show you two sources as to why that is the case, and they're very powerful. Hold that question, because I think it's a very important question.
Well, the weirder thing is the hair, that you can't cut your hair.
Right. So, it's interesting, when we compare the halachas of a Nazir to a Kohen Gadol, there are some very interesting parallels, but there are also some very interesting contrasts. We already pointed out that the laws of Tumah to a Nazir are parallel to the laws of a Kohen Gadol. Even the phraseology of a Nazir, the terms used to describe a Nazir, are in fact similar to the terms used to describe the Kohen Gadol. I'll give you two examples. Take a look at the end of Sefer Shmot, or Shmot Perek Lamed Tet. One of the garments, one of the articles of clothing that the Kohen Gadol wears, that the regular Kohen doesn't wear, but that the Kohen Gadol wears, is called the tzitz. Now, what was the tzitz? Okay, we're going to get to the phrase in a second. What was the tzitz? Excuse me? Right. It was a gold plate that he wore on his forehead, upon which was engraved the words Kodesh LaHashem. And take a look at Pasuk Lamed. V'yasu et tzitz Nezer HaKodesh Zahav Tahor. The tzitz is described as a tzitz Nezer HaKodesh. Nezer HaKodesh meaning a gold crown. But the word Nazir, and we said before that the transition between the Nazir and the Nezer is actually an interesting pun, the notion that he carries the crown in his hair on his head. The Kohen Gadol carries the crown in a gold plate, not in his hair. See that in a second why. And on this plate, he has to engrave the words Kodesh LaHashem. The other interesting phrase is in Vayikra. I meant to put it on the source, which I apologize, I did not get a chance. Vayikra Chaf Aleph. Perek of Aleph is the laws unique to a Kohen. So I'll show you a couple of interesting things. Pasuk Yud is the beginning of the discussion of a Kohen Gadol. And by a Kohen Gadol it says, Ve'akohen ha-gadol me'achav, Pasuk Yud, Ve'akohen ha-gadol me'achav, Asher yitzak al rosho shemen hamishcha, the Kohen who is greater than his brethren, meaning that's where the term Kohen Gadol comes from, upon whose head is poured the anointing oil, Asher yitzak al rosho shemen hamishcha, umileyet yado lilboshep tabgadim, and he's trained to wear the special articles of clothing, et rosho lo yifra ubgadav lo yifram, his head, he may not grow wild. Meaning? It's a halacha of a Kohen Gadol that a Kohen Gadol is not allowed to have long hair. Has to cut his hair within 30 days. Not allowed to grow his hair longer than 30 days worth. Which means that from a certain perspective, the Nazir is parallel to a Kohen Gadol. From a certain, and from another perspective, he's the opposite of a Kohen Gadol. Take a look in the next pasuk. Ve'al kol nafshot met lo yavol, aviv ul'imo lo yitama. Which is exactly the same parallel, that he may not become tamei met, even for immediate relatives. U'min ha'mikdash lo yetze, v'lo yechalel mikdash alokav. Certainly during his tenure, doesn't mean he has to live in the base of mikdash permanently, but while he's functioning as a Kohen Gadol, wearing the garments of the kuna, he may not leave the confines of the mikdash. Ki nezer shemen mishchat elokav alav ani Hashem. Because he has a crown of that oil upon his head. So the Kohen Gadol is nezer elokav arosho. Kohen Gadol is gadol me'achav. Kohen Gadol is not allowed to become tamei met. Nazir is nazir la'Hashem. Nazir is separated from everybody else. There's another halachic parallel between the Kohen Gadol and the Nazir, and that has to do with the wine. A Nazir is not allowed to drink wine. There's a similar prohibition for a Kohen Gadol with a caveat. A Kohen in general, but certainly a Kohen Gadol, but all Kohanim, are not allowed to drink wine. When they're doing the avoda. Correct. When they're functioning in the Mikdash as a Kohen, they're not allowed to drink wine. That's essentially a halacha that comes in the aftermath of the story of Nadav and Aviv. So there's a parallel. It's not exactly the same, but it's certainly a connection there as well. But the most striking contrast is the notion that the Kohen Gadol is almost this sort of opposite personality to the Nazir, that the Kohen Gadol is not allowed to grow his hair, and the Nazir has to let his hair grow. It's opposite. The other striking difference between a Kohen Gadol and a Nazir is by definition. A Kohen is born a Kohen, and a Nazir, by definition, with two exceptions, is is an oath of Nazirut.
Chooses it.
This isn't really our subject, but really the role of a Nazir, essentially, which is defined for the first time in Sefer Bamidbar, essentially is a institution, and this comes back to the question I asked before about is it something praiseworthy or not. Essentially, in the Pshat of Chumash, is an institution which the Torah establishes to allow every individual member of the Jewish people, male, female, Kohen, Levi, or Yisrael, to achieve the same level of Kedusha that a Kohen Gadol can achieve.
Women can be a
Nazir? It says so, quite clearly. Ish o ishak yefli lindo neder nazir lazir la'asha. We don't know. There were very few stories of Nazirim Bechlal that we have. We have, in Tanakh, we know of only two. In Tanakh, we have only two cases that we know of. Shimshon and, actually three. Shimshon, Shmuel, and there's a third, but I'm holding that for a moment.
Most who were involuntary.
And those who were involuntary. In modern history, we know the most famous Nazir was the Nazir of Yerushalayim. There may have been Nazirim... excuse me? There's a story of a Nazir in the Gemara with Shimon Shetach, but it's one episode. But there's an entire tractate in the Halacha about it, and it's quite clear that it's gender neutral in that regard. Essentially, it's almost like this democratic grassroots option for kedusha. A person wants to say, hey, well, how come the Kohen Gadol can be a Kaddish? I want to be just as Kaddish as the Kohen Gadol. The Torah says, fine, here's an option. Here's a mechanism by which every person can achieve the same status and the same Kedusha as a Kohen Gadol. On the other hand, and this is where I asked the question earlier, on the other hand, there is this ambivalence over the status of a Nazir, as to whether a Nazir is a positive or negative or less than positive phenomenon. Where does that ambivalence stem from? There's a source for it. No. There's a source for it in the Parsha of Nazir. Well, besides Shimcha. Right? There's a source for it in the Parsha of Nazir. There is no intimation that if a person is a Nazir, then they're going to have the kind of taivas, to use the Shivish term, that Shimshon had. That's not the case. On the contrary,
desires.
But it's more than that. It's a whole. It carries a whole genre associated with it.
Very narrative.
Right. Okay. But if you take a look, let's go back to Bamidbar Perek Vav. Go back to Bamidbar Perek Vav. There is something in this parsha textually that is questionable. That it raises the question: maybe it's not such a good thing to be a Nazi. Even though it's described as Lazir LaHashem and Kadosh LaHashem, Koyim in Yisroel, there is something. Well, that would put him on power to the Kohen Gadol, which is certainly a good thing. Say it again.
The Karban Chatap to spring after.
When he finishes his oath of Nazirut, he has to bring a series of offerings. First of all, he shaves his hair, and second of all, he has to bring a series of offerings. And one of the offerings is a chatas, is a sin offering. And that's a very strange offering to bring to somebody, for somebody who is
trying to be
kadosh. Hence the story begins. Why does a nazir bring a korban chatat? Did he sin by becoming a nazir? So, you have now a source page. It actually has two sides to the source page.
But did the Kohen Gadol have to have been the
Kohen Gadol never stops being a Kohen Gadol. So he never has that, right? You bring a korban, you bring the korbanot. Well, that's because Yom Kippur is a day of atonement for his actions, not for being the Kohen.
Yeah.
Right. Never brings atonement for being a Kohen. Here, you have to, there's two sides to the source page. One side says Nazirut Shimshon, which was what I originally prepared. The other side, which is what I want to do with you today, is the starts at the top where it says Nazir Kodesh O Chote. Is a Nazir a holy man, or is the Nazir a sinner? Not too dissimilar a question with which we entitled our study of Shimshon. Mm-hmm. If you remember the question, right? Holy man or that. What is a Nazir? So first of all, Rashi on Pasuk Yud Aleph, take a look at Pasuk Yud Aleph again. This is the placement of this conversation is important. Pasuk Yud Aleph is where it's mentioned that he brings a chatat. Perek Vav Pasuk Yud Aleph. Yasa kohen echad lechatat vechad leolav v'chiper alav me'asher chata al anafesh. Bring atonement for his sin. Says Rashi, me'asher chata al anafesh. Why does he bring a chatat? Shelo nizhar mitumat amet. He brings a sin offering because he did not, he wasn't careful, he was negligent in his nizirut. Why was he negligent in his nizirut? What's the context of Pasuk Yud Aleph? If you look at the text. Now what's the context of Pasuk Yud Aleph? What's the case in which he's bringing an offering in Pasuk Yud Aleph in Perek Vav Bamidbar?
Somebody died in his presence.
Pasuk Tet v'chiyamut met alav befeta pitom. Case of somebody who is a Nazir and somebody dies suddenly in the building or in the house where he is now tmemet. It spoils his nizirut. He has to start all over again. And in so doing, he brings special korbanot, including a korban chatat. So there, Rashi says, the reason he brings a korban chatat is because he violated his nizirut. So the sin is in the violation of his nizirut. However, Rashi... Correct. We're not finished. Says Rashi, there's a second opinion. And the second opinion, Rashi quotes... Rabbi Elazar HaKapar Omer Shetzier Atzmo Min HaYayin. Rabbi Elazar HaKapar says the reason he brings a sin offering is because he stopped drinking wine. Which is what the core of a oath of Nizirut is about. Because he restrained himself from that which was essentially permissible by the Torah's laws, he brings a sin offering. Now,
that's a
chata.
Why would that be a
chata?
It doesn't. You don't have to drink the wine. I mean, it's not
correct.
Like
but
not
he's denied himself something which the Torah had allowed. We're going to see this in more elaboration form in a moment. I just want to show you from a textual point of view which of these two interpretations is closer to the pshat of this pasuk.
Isn't there a halacha about something that if you don't take advantage of all God's blessings.
It's not so much a halach, it's a concept. It's a conceptual framework. We're going to see it in a second. But which of these two interpretations is closer to the pshat in this pasuk?
It would be the
dead.
He's present
of a dead person.
Suddenly he's in the dead person.
Right. In other words, the first interpretation, that the reason he brings a chatos is because...
He violated.
Because it was a violation of his nizirut. However, go down to pasuk Yud Gimel. Option B, didn't violate his nizirut. He's just finished his oath of nizirut. Then he comes to the Ohel Moed, comes to the Mishkan. He brings a korban, v'ikrivet korbanot la'Hashem, pasuk gedalet. And his korban that he brings when the standard korban that any nazir brings when he completes his nizirut is a keves ben shnato tamim echad leola v'kavsa achat bet shnata tmima lechatat. One ola, one chatat.
That's like standard?
Standard. So there's this two chatas offerings that are discussed in this passage. One is if you're in violation of the nizirut, you bring an ola and a chatat and you start it all over again. Second option is when you complete the normal routine of nizirut, you bring an ola and a chatat.
Why would you bring a chatat if you did the normal procedure?
That's why Rabbi Elazar HaKapar says that the chatat is essentially for every nazir. That's the second interpretation that Rashi is quoting here. that there's a core chatas that's brought for every nazir.
But what is what's the
what? So there you see exactly where that's where the ambivalence comes from.
So you don't know if it's a good thing or
not. Kafar essentially is quoted throughout Shas as articulating a position that says that a nazir is a sinner because he's denied himself that which the Torah has permitted. I'll show it to you in a few places, and I'll show you, we'll come back to this in a second. Take a look at the Gemara in, let's take a look at source 6. It's a Gemara Masechet Tanit. Amar Shmuel. Kol ha-yoshev b'ta'anit nikra chote. A person voluntarily takes upon himself a oath or a practice of fasting. A person says, you know what, I'm going to fast today. Such a person is called a sinner. Why? Says the Gemara. Savaki haitana, this position of Shmuel, who was an Amora, is in parallel to the position of Eitana, namely, Tanya Rabbi Elazar HaKapar B'Rebbe Omer, Rabbi Elazar HaKapar, same Rabbi Elazar HaKapar that Rashi quotes, said, Ma Tamud Lamai V'Chiper Alev Ma'asher Chata L'Nefesh, why is it that a Nazir is called somebody who is sinning to his soul? V'Chi Be'ezer Nefesh Chata Zeh, what soul has he sinned against? Ela Shetzier Atzma M'nei Yayin, he pained himself by denying himself the benefit of wine. V'alot V'adim Kavachomer. And now the Gemara is describing this Shmuel who says you're not allowed to fast. This person who only anguished himself by not drinking wine is called a sinner. If a person goes around fasting because he believes that physical benefit, physical pleasures are to be denied oneself, then how much more so? Option A. Option B, Rabbi Elazar Omer, contrast to Shmuel, who says that a person who takes upon himself extra fasts beyond that which is mandated is called a sinner. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Nikra Kadosh, he's called somebody who's holy. As it says, in parallel to the Nazir, Kadosh yiyeh gadol peres arosho, a Nazir is Kadosh. Umazeh shelo tziyer atzmo ela midavar achad nikra kadosh, if a person denies himself the pleasures of wine, he elevates himself to a status of kadosh. Hamitzaer atzmo mikol devar, a person who denies himself other pleasures in life. Alachat kama v'kama. So immediately in this passage of the Gemara, you see the ambivalence. Two completely contrasting philosophical mindsets as to whether or not a person who takes upon himself a practice of almost a kind of
asceticism.
Similar to asceticism. Not quite, because it never included celibacy, but certainly this notion that I'm going to deny myself the physical pleasures of as much as possible, that kind of lifestyle, one calls a chote, and the other calls a kadosh. One sees in the nazir a paradigm, and the other sees in the nazir a concession to the weaknesses of the human condition, but somebody who is essentially denying himself that which God has put into this world for our benefit. Similarly, for example, take a look at the top of the page, top of the next column, source 8. This is the Yerushalmi you were referring to earlier. Reb Chizkia, Reb Kohen, Veshem Rav says, Atid Adam Liten Din V'Cheshbon Al Kol Ma Shira'a Eino V'Lo Achal. Person is going to take, after 120, is going to be held accountable for every good food that they had the opportunity to eat and denied themselves, assuming they denied themselves for religious reasons. No, God gave us beautiful things in this world to benefit from within the confines of the halacha, and we are to benefit from God's world, to make a bracha on them. On the other hand, Rabbi Elazar says such a person is kadosh. And if I were to ask you from the pshat of the perek, just the pshat of the parsha of a nazir, which is more pshat connect oriented? The description of a nazir as a kadosh or the description of a nazir as a chote? I think it's pretty clear that the pshat lends itself more to kadosh. I think that's clear. So it's interesting to note that the opinion that looks at the nazir as a chote, which is where you started a conversation, the opinion that says the nazir is a chote in all of Shas is always quoted in the name of Abelazar HaKafar. Always. Even Rashi quoted it in the name of Abelazar HaKafar. In other words, what seems to be the case is that in the Shas, that opinion is a minority opinion. And any time it's quoted, it's identified, oh, that's the opinion of Abelazar HaKafar. Not the mainstream opinion. But it's there. It's on the books. Of course, if it's on the books, I have to deal with and if I take the other approach that says that a nazir is a kadosh, I still have to address the question that Rabbi Elazar Kapar raises, which is why does a nazir bring a korban chatat? So take a look at the Ramban, which is a little bit further up the page. Source 3. The tam chatat. The reason why a nazir brings a chatat when he completes his normal cycle of nazirut, not the case of somebody who became tameh. Sheyakriv a nazir biyom milot yemei nizrul. The reason he has to bring a chatat when he completes his oath, lo nitparesh. In the Torah, it's not explained. The Torah doesn't say why. V'aderach apshat. If I was to explain the simple explanation. This person is a sinner when his nizirut is over. Why is he a sinner? Because now, after the completion of his nizirut, he's now the opposite nazir. He's now a nazir separated from his status of the Kedusha and his service to Hashem. He was Kadosh, he was an elevated status of Kadosh when he was a Nazir. And now that he's coming back down to the ordinary domain, he's stepping down in Kedusha. When we step down in Kedusha, it's natural to bring a Chatat, to reflect that that's a step down in our Avodat Hashem. Really, a person who takes an oath of Nizirut, ideally, should take such an oath forever. He should always be a Nazir. He should always be Kadosh. And he quotes a pasuk in Amos. I'll show you that pasuk in a moment. Pasuk that compares Nazirim and Nevi'im. I'll show you. I'm going to skip it in the Ramban. I want to show you the pasuk inside. The pasuk says explicitly, all the days of his nazir, he's kadosh l'Hashem. When he steps down and says, "Okay, beforehand I was resisting the temptations of the world. The temptation of wine is the classic paradigmatic temptation. I was resisting it. I was adding an ability of self-restraint to say I won't drink wine, and I won't drink anything that comes from grape. And now he's going back to essentially a concession to the physicality of the world. So that's a step down. For that he has to bring a chatat. So that's the flip side. The pasuk he quotes in Amos is a very interesting pasuk. It's one pasuk in Amos Perek Bet, pasuk Yibet. It's Perek Bet, yeah. Amos Perek Bet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, 2:11. It's describing, Amos is describing here the process of the rebellion of Israel over the years. How Israel, despite all the things that God did for them, rebelled. And so he says, let's start from Pasuk Yud Aleph. Perek Bet. Or Pasuk Yud, actually. Va'anochi he'eleti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim. I brought you out of Egypt. Va'olech etchem b'midbar ba'im shana. I brought you through the wilderness for 40 years. L'reshet et eretz ha'emori. So that you would inherit the land of Israel, the land of the Emori, the Knani. And va'akim et mibnechem l'neviyim u'mibachurechem l'nezirim. And I gave you and raised up amongst you Nevi'im and Nezirim. Hence, Ramban says that the Pasuk compares a Nazir to a Navi. That's not a negative. That's clearly a positive. Ha'af en zot b'nei Yisrael ne'um Hashem. Va'tashku et ha'Nezirim yayin. Va'al Nevi'im tziviti lemor lo tunavu. The result was, in your rebellion, you fed your Nezirim wine, and I told the Nevi'im to stop prophesying. It's part of the sins of Israel. So, the observation that the Navi describes puts on par the role of a Navi and the role of a Nazir certainly tells me that the Nazir is something kadosh, something special, something holy. And yet, I have this entire genre of literature and of sources that see the Nazir as a sinner because God gave us all these wonderful things in the world and a person takes upon themselves additional religiosity. It's as if that which God commands is not enough. The arrogance of saying, I'm going to do more. That's essentially the other side of the coin. And just to show you how the depth of the ambivalence, take a look in sources 9 and 10. I'll just do parts of them because I want to show you the contrasting. These are two sources in the Rambam. Here in Rambam, in two different places, talks about the Nazir, and he talks about them in almost opposite views. In source 9, which is in the Mor Nevuchim, Chelek Gimel, he says, V'tam izirut mevo'ar ma'od. The explanation for a Nazir is very clear. V'ha prishut min hayayin, the separation from wine, you know what, before I do this, to understand the Mor Nevuchim, I promised you the Eben Ezra. Let's do the Eben Ezra first, right across the page. Right, just same line. Eben Ezra is really remarkable. Alan, you asked me a question before about wine. Why wine? Right? So here's your answer. Says the Eben Ezra, Milat Nazir, Migzerat Nezer. The word Nazir and the word Nezer are connected. Nezer being a crown, Nazir being separated. The proof that they're connected is that when we talk about the Nazir, we say in the same breath, Nazir elokav al rosho, the crown of God is on his head. What's the connection between the Nazir who separates himself from wine and the Nazir elokav, the crown of God upon his head? So the Eben Ezra says, Da, ki kol bnei adam avdei ta'avot ha'olam. Every person in the world is a slave to their desires. We are slaves to our desires. V'hamelech ha'amiti, the true king, sheyesh lo nezer va'ateret malchut b'rosho, who's entitled to wear the crown of glory and the crown of kingship on his head, mi shehu chofshi min ha'ta'avot, is a person who's able to free themselves from the servitude to their own desires.
Then that goes contrary to
we should enjoy God.
Right. There are two different models that are described mm-hmm. in all the sources. That's exactly my point. My point is that the ambivalence that I'm describing to you is the fact that there are two different philosophical approaches in the sources. There's no single monolithic approach. There are two very different paradigms to how to understand the Nazir. As a paradigm, as an ideal to strive for, as a sinner who's a concession to his weakness. And in fact, I would say the latter is the minority opinion in the Mefarsh, in the sources in the Gemara.
Which is the minority?
that the nazir is a concession to the weakness of the soul, but not an ideal. Because it's always quoted in the name of Allah Zakafar. On the other hand, so here you have the Ibn Ezra saying that the crown, the king, is the person who frees himself from his servitude to his desire and is able to demonstrate self-control. The key word here is self-discipline. What is a nazir min ayayin? That a person has a natural desire, temptation, to want to drink and to want to have that enjoyment, holds himself back. Along the lines of the Mishnah that says, Ezu gibor hakoveshet yitzro. The gevura, strength, comes from self-discipline, self-control, the ability to say no. Even on that which is permissible. The ability to say, even that which is permissible, it's not desirable. There are lots of things in this world that are permissible, but that are not desirable. Trans fats are permissible. They're not desirable. And they're very tempting, and they're very tasty, but they're not desirable. The ability for a person to have the kind of self-control that says, even that which is permissible, you know what? No. Is a core value that the Torah establishes. And that's what a nazir essentially is reflecting. Is an elevated status of even that which the rest of the world takes for granted. I'm going to exercise a kind of self-control. So this is certainly understand the value. Excuse me? Get into the issue of glot and superglot, because I don't think that's an issue of taiva. That's a different issue. I don't think that's the same parallel at all. We're talking about issues that are related to desire.
It becomes a pejorative line of thinking,
very clear.
But it's not meant to be. I mean, we are given things.
Okay, so there you have. That's exactly the ambivalence. You have two perspectives. One says that the less pleasures a person has in the world, and the more he's focused on spiritual exercise and spiritual focus and not physical focus, is better. And another says, no, God gave us a world to enjoy. It's exactly the two paradigms, the two views that are expressed, both legitimately. I want to make this very clear. They both have legitimate expression in the sources. The Rambam himself quotes both. Almost in a contradictory fashion. On the one hand, in source 9, he says, and that's what we started to read before, Tam nizirut mevo'ar ma'od, v'hu ha'prishut min ha'yayin asher hefsid min ha'rishonim u'mi'achonim rabim va'atsumim. He says, why is it wine? Alan, the answer to your question, why wine? Because wine is a destructive force. And the early ones and the later ones, throughout history, wine has been a source of devastation, destruction in the world. V'ba midin hanizirut ma shetireh me'iser kol asher yaseh migefen hayayin l'harchaka yetera. Not only is it wine that he's prohibited in drinking, but it's anything related to grape as an additional distancing or fence around. Ad sheyaspik la'adam mimenu hadavar hatzarich ki hanishmar mimenu nikra kadosh. If you hold yourself back from drinking this, you are called Kadosh. V'usam b'madregat kohen gadol b'kedusha. And his level is equal to that of a kohen gadol. Zot ha'gdula mipnei shepiresh min hayayin. That's the greatness he achieves by not drinking wine. Wine is a very destructive force. And even though we make kiddush and wine, and even though we say brachas and wine, the reality is that wine is a very destructive force. And the fact is, you look at society in any generation, I don't care which generation, it's one of the most, today we've gotten all kinds of additional new kinds of destructive forces, but essentially all derived from an effort to extend the experience of the pleasures of extreme drinking of wine. So the modern addictions to all kinds of other ta'avot essentially are all components of a fact that for years, for generations, wine has been a destructive force. Now, you can use it constructively. You can make kedusha of wine. You can make marriage of wine. You can make brachas of a wine. You can...
Think about Pesach and the four cups of wine. I mean, everything. Correct. I mean, all the things
right?
That you do wine.
Right.
Wine.
And I mean, all of that, says the Rambam, is
force.
The... all. Of, no, he doesn't say it's a destructive force. What he says is that in the context in which a person lives in this domain, So we are told at certain times to ein simcha ele bebasa v'yayin, that it brings a little bit of simcha, and so to reflect a little bit of that simcha in moderation, we're allowed to. But the ideal is not to. I'll give you an example. It's exactly the same philosophical mindset that Rav Kook talks about when he talks about vegetarianism. That before the flood, man was vegetarian. After the flood, God gave human beings a concession to eat meat. Now, there's a halacha that to reflect the simcha of Yantif, you have to eat meat. So you'll say, what do you mean man should be vegetarian? The Torah says, halacha, that you should ain simcha ele babasa v'yayin. The simcha's Yantif is to meat. Yes, but the Torah also said that man before the flood, in an ideal state, a preferable state, was vegetarian. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to say to everybody who becomes a vegetarian that you're not allowed to be a vegetarian because the Torah says you have to eat meat? No, on the contrary. And Rav Kook and many, the Nazir, by the way, the Nazir of Yerushalayim was also vegetarian, so was Rav Kook, felt that if a person wants to live on that higher domain, they should be entitled and they should be elevated, and that's exactly what the Nazir paradigm is about. And that's exactly the paradigm.
Rabbi, so take it one step further. I understand that wine is a strong drink, but then it has to do with everything from a grape that's prohibited to a nazir.
So that we saw in, what did I just read it? Oh, the Rambam. It says that's an extension, that's a siag.
What, the idea that it's a fence that...
Right, correct. That we saw in the Rambam.
Does that mean that means raisins and grapes?
Right, anything that is a grape derivative. The grape, the seeds, the... Right, the Now, so I said, let me just complete this discussion with source 10. The Rambam himself, on the one hand, in the Moreh Nevuchim, talks about the beauty, the Kedusha of a Nazir. The Rambam himself, in source 10, which is the beginning of the Chotayot and the Rambam's halachic work, talks about philosophical mindsets. And he says there that if a person says, I'm going to summarize this because it's a long paragraph, but if a person says that as part of his desire to remove himself from certain negative forces in the world like jealousy and pleasures and kavod and honor, and he wants and it's a reflection of his humility, these are all the search for honor and the desire, and these are all negatives in the world. But if a person in his effort to restrain himself from those characteristics will also take upon himself things like lo yochal basar, not to eat meat, or lo yishte yayin, vegetarianism, or wine, again, the comparison of the two, or lo yisei isha, we won't get married, celibacy, or lo yeshe b'dira ne'eh, won't live in a nice house, live in a hovel, v'lo yilbash mabushne, won't wear nice clothes, he'll wear sackcloth and all of these things. Kigon kohanei ovdei kochavim, and live the life like the pagan priests, the philosophy of pagan priests. Says, that's prohibited. Not allowed to do that. Hamalech b'derech zunikra chote. And if a person takes this approach, he's called a sinner. And here he quotes Reb Lo Zakafar, who says that a nazir is a sinner. And he quotes exactly this statement of Shmuel, that if a person, the Torah says that if a person anguishes himself by not drinking wine, he's considered a chote. How much more so if he anguishes himself by denying himself other pleasures in life? Take a look, skip down a couple of lines towards the bottom, where it says, in the middle of the line, the beginning of the line is Dvarim Amutarim. Actually, go back on one line up. Lo yehei oser atzmo b'nedarim u'bishvuot al dvarim amutarim. Person should not take upon themselves through an oath prohibitions, self-restraint prohibitions of things which the Torah permits. Kach amru chachamim lo dayech hamash she'asra Torah ela she'ata oser alecha dvarim acherim. It's not enough. 613 mitzvot, 365 negative commandments aren't enough. You want to add your own negative commandments? And in this category, those who take upon themselves incessantly, constantly fasting. Torah prohibits, Chachamim prohibited a person from causing himself to suffer through constant fasting. So here's the depth of the ambivalence is that the Rambam himself in two different places quotes both paradigms. Now, I suspect that the answer to the contradiction is that there's some sort of happy medium. A Nazir, yes, a vegetarian, yes, but a person who takes us to the extreme, no. I can hear some sort of happy medium. But nonetheless, I think it's the ambivalence, the two worldviews, the two perspectives on the Nazir that are reflected in the Mishnah, reflected in the Gemara, reflected in the Mefarshim, and in the Halacha, essentially play themselves out in our discussion, because in Tanakh there are also two paradigms of the Nazir. In Tanakh there are also two paradigms of the Nazir. The paradigms, Shmuel and Shimshon, as one example, or the mitzvah of a Nazir on the one hand, and the status of a Nazir like Shimshon on the other. There are, so, in fact, we're going to end with this last quote, which is source number 11. I think that the contradiction, I should say, between statements like Amos, where he says, I compare the Nevi'im and the Nazirim, to the description of Shimshon as a Nazir. Shimshon is certainly not on par with the Nevi'im. I think is reflected in precisely these two paradigms in the Halacha, as to whether or not a Nazir is something which is Kadosh. It's very difficult for me to describe Shimshon as a Kadosh. There's so much about Shimshon that's so problematic that it's hard to describe him as a Kadosh. On the other hand, he's a Nazir, and a Nazir is a Kadosh. And he was chosen, he was given that mandate to be a Nazir.
Can he and no
choice? So here's that contradiction. And the final source I'll share with you, and with this we'll conclude today, is I think a source that really demonstrates more than anything else how complex the status of a Nazir is. On the one hand, an ideal, a kadosh, a person who wants to come close to God, a person who wants to be extra careful, extra wants to control his desire to kovesh et Yisrael, to wear the crown, as the Ebenezer describes it, of true freedom. On the other hand, a person who is described as a concession to his greatest to his unbridled desires, says the Gemara in Source 11, Gemara in Brachos, Tanya, Rebbe Omer, Lama Nismecha Parshat Nazir LeParshat Sota. Parshat Nasa, which we were just looking at, Perek Vav, Mitzvah Nazir, comes after Perek He, which usually happens, except the Perek He is the laws of Sota. Right. So the woman who is suspected of yichud, of being alone with the man that's not her husband, etc. She's warned. She comes to the Beit HaMikdash. She has to drink the water. It's a whole description of the Sota woman and the public embarrassment that she has to go through before she drinks the waters, etc. Says the Gemara, why are these two parshiot juxtaposed one to another? Lamar lecha, shechol haro'eh sota bekilkula. If a person sees the sota in her degradation, yazir atzmo minayayin. Response should be, become a nazir. Oh. It's a remarkable statement. The connection between a nazir and a sota is mind-blowing. How did Chazal see? And there's so many mitzvot in the Torah that are literally lined up one next to another, and Chazal don't take the trouble to say, well, why is this mitzvah next to this mitzvah to tell me that if you do this, then you're going to do this? It doesn't work that way in Chumash, except for in a handful of places. Those handful of places we're going to explore next week, and the chief amongst them is the connection between Nazir and Sota. But already I'll tell you the direction we're going to go. What's the most obvious connection between the Nazir and the Sota?
They're both separated.
The Tov L'Ra, correct. Right? Not so obvious, but what's the most obvious connection between the conceptually the context of what a Sota means and the context of what a Nazir is?
Opposites, no?
They're opposites. They're polar opposites.
Vow and one right. An extra vow.
What connects Sota and, or Sota in the broadest sense of the term, meaning sexual promiscuity, and Nazir?
It destroys the fabric. It does something to the fabric of society.
You're all thinking philosophically. I'm thinking textually. What connects the Sota and the Nazir is Shimshon. Shimshon. The light bulb goes off. All right, Ezrat Hashem next week.